Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're back in Daniel chapter 5 tonight. We started this chapter last week talking about this king called Belshazzar. He was actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, his dad was actually the king, and he was second in command. His dad was in a military campaign, and so he was in charge while dad was gone. And while dad was gone, he decided to throw a party. The Persians were attacking, and little did he know that they'd already diverted the river that the Babylonians had diverted under the wall to get fresh water into the city. The Persians had diverted it back to its original course and left the tunnel that the Babylonians had dug for the water to flow into the city dry. And the Persians were actually starting to march into the city through that tunnel as this party was going on. At the party, Belshazzar did something that displeased God in a mighty way. His grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, when he had conquered Israel and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, had brought back dishes and glasses of gold and silver that were used to worship God in the temple. And he had poured wine into those glasses and served the guest at his party, and actually used the dishes that were consecrated to Jehovah God to serve the gods of gold and silver. And so, again, God was greatly displeased and sent a portion of a man's hand to write on the wall. And there were four words, as we're going to talk about tonight, that appeared on the wall. One was repeated twice, and then there were two more. Of course, this shook up the king. He was frightened, so frightened, the Bible says, that his knees knocked together. And he called his wise men and astrologers and said, "Hey, anybody that can read the writing, I'll put gold and silver around his neck. I'll put a cloth of purple around his neck, and I'll make him third in the kingdom." That's all he could promise because he was only number two. His dad was number one. He was number two. And so he said, "I'll make you third in the kingdom." Unfortunately, none of the wise men or astrologers that were on his staff could not read the writing, nor could they interpret what the writing meant. Last week, the last thing we talked about was the queen mother, his grandmother, Nebuchadnezzar's wife, coming into the banquet hall and talking to him about a man who could read the writing and interpret what it meant. That man was Daniel, who had served Nebuchadnezzar and had interpreted dreams, had not only interpreted dreams, but knew what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and interpreted the dreams, and was a big help as an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. And so his grandmother told him, said, "Hey, there is one man in the kingdom that can help you if you would call him." Again, we mentioned last week it had been about 25 years since Nebuchadnezzar had died. We talked about how some of his children killed each other to take control of the kingdom. But in those 25 years, Daniel had been retired. None of the people that succeeded Nebuchadnezzar had called for him to do anything. And so here was Belshazzar's grandmother saying, "Hey, if you want to know what the writing says, you better call Daniel." So we start tonight in verse 13, where the Bible says, Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father," actually his grandfather, "brought out of jewelry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." And so again, he did not know Daniel. They had never come face to face before. And probably never would have, unless this situation had come up where, you know, his wise men and his astrologers couldn't help him at all. And so he said, "You know, I've heard about you. I've never met you, but I've heard about you that, again, the spirits of gods are in thee, and you have a wisdom that surpasses the wisdom of everybody else." And then he tells them, "Hey, I've called my advisors, and none of them can help." And now, verse 15, "And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me. that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So again, Daniel or Belshazzar makes the same offer to Daniel that he made to the other wise man and the astrologers. Read the writing, tell me what it means. I'll make you third in command in the kingdom, give you gold and silver, and honor you. Now, look at verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel said, hey, I don't want your rewards. They're not going to be worth anything in a few hours anyway. I mean, you're not going to be the king. And Daniel didn't say this yet. He's getting ready to say it. But he said, they're not going to be worth anything. And if it was normal circumstances, Belshazzar probably would have been insulted by Daniel refusing his rewards. He said, you know, he basically said, what you can offer doesn't make any difference to me. There's no value to it in me. And if it was normal circumstances, Daniel probably would have been killed by the king because he would have been so mad that this man answered him in that fashion. But because of the circumstances, the King Belshazzar didn't say anything about it. Now, look at verse 18. In verse 18, down through verse, let me see what it is, verse 23, Daniel preaches a sermon to him. A very pointed sermon, a no-punches-pulled kind of sermon that really sort of scorches Belshazzar. I mean, again, he was the king. He was in charge, since his dad was gone, of Babylon. Babylon still ruled the world, although it was about to be displaced as the world ruler. But notice what he says. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. He said, I want to remind you, it was God, my God, the Most High God, that put your grandfather in power. He gave him the kingdom of Babylon. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, language trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew and whom he would kept alive and whom he would set up and whom he would put down. He reminded Belshazzar, your grandfather was an absolute ruler, an absolute dictator. I mean, if he wanted somebody killed, they were killed. If he wanted somebody kept alive, they were kept alive. He set people up, he took them down. He had, and again, he ruled the world. So in different parts of the world, he could set somebody up to rule, he could take them down. And Daniel was telling Belshazzar he was only able to do that because my God, the Most High God, gave him that power. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Your grandfather was a proud man. And we just finished the story of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he was walking around Babylon one day after he had been warned in a dream that pride was going to be his downfall. He was walking around Babylon one day looking at everything that he thought he had made, he had put together, and said, oh, look at all this. Isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? Look at what I've done. And again, we just looked at the story. Before those words were out of his mouth, God took away his sanity, took away his mind. He was driven from men. He lived among the animals for 7 years. God took the glory away from him. Verse 21, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. He was telling Belshazzar, look, your grandfather did not have the power because of him. or because of anything he did. He had the power that he had and the majesty that he had because God gave it to him. And when he didn't acknowledge that, and in his pride lifted up his own heart, God says, I'm going to show you, and you're going to live among the animals till you understand that it's I that ruleth, that it's God that ruleth. Now, notice what he says. This is where the sermon gets personal. And thou, his son, again, his grandson, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, thou knewest all this. You knew your grandfather's story. I mean, we ended chapter 4. Chapter 4 was Nebuchadnezzar telling everybody in his kingdom, everybody that he ruled, what had happened to him. Talking about pride and the price of pride. I'm sure he started at home. I'm sure the first people that he told his story, his testimony, was his sons, his daughters, his wife, his grandsons, and what Daniel was saying. Hey, you heard your grandfather's testimony. You heard, I mean, you were in the family. You saw it more than anybody else did, somebody outside the family. You knew what God did to your grandfather, and yet you are committing the same sin that he did. The sin of pride. You haven't humbled your heart. But hast, verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wife, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. I mean, he hit him straight between the eyes. He didn't pull any punches. He said, you knew all this, and yet you are committing the same sin, only you've done worse than your grandfather. You've taken the dishes that were consecrated to use to worship the Lord. You brought them out to this drunken party. You've served wine to everybody here. And as you've done that, you've praised the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone, who, by the way, can't do anything for you. They can't hear. They can't hear. They can't see. And they don't know anything. And the God who allows you to breathe, who holds your breath in his hands, you haven't glorified at all. I mean, he just let him have it. He didn't pull any punches. He said, you knew better. You knew better. And yet you've done it anyway. Verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him. Sent from who's him? The God who Belshazzar insulted and did not give any glory to, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. Four words. Now, one of the guys I'm studying after said, Daniel could read it. Because he knew his father's handwriting. Now, I don't know about that, but it was his father that wrote it. And Daniel read it to the king. Then in verse 26, he says, this is the interpretation of the thing. Now, let me just tell you, the word meni means numbered. Numbered. Tekel means weighed. Weighed. And euphrasin means divided. Okay? Divided. So he says in verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. It would be like us saying, your number's up. Okay? Your number's up. God has numbered the kingdom. God always had a plan about how many days the nation of Babylon was going to exist. I mean, when he sent a dream to Nebuchadnezzar that we talked about in chapter 2, about the statue where the head of gold and the chest of silver and of silver, God already knew what was going to happen to the nation of Babylon. And this was the fulfillment of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. And so God's already numbered, had already numbered the nation of Babylon, and there was nothing that Belshazzar or anybody in Babylon could do about it. I mean, it was already set in God's mind. I'll remind you tonight, God's already numbered our days. We don't know how long we're going to live, but God does. God does. Now, I think if we're disobedient to God, God could change his mind and say, well, I'm going to shorten that guy's time frame. I planned to let him live longer. But in the book of Corinthians talks about it, when it talks about the Lord's Supper. It said, you know, there's some people that sleep. They die because they're not doing what God wants them to do. But we're serving God. Our days are numbered. The psalmist says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to realize that we're only here. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago. They were bragging about how healthy they were. They'd just been to the doctor and they got a good report, and they were, you know, not like me. They were fit and trim. They were at their ideal weight. And I said, you mean the doctor didn't tell you to lose weight? No, I'm at my perfect weight. My body mass or whatever it is just right where it's supposed to be. I said, well, you need to praise God for it. And he said, well, I'm not praising God. I exercise. I eat right. I said, you fool. Look, you may exercise and eat right, but God could snuff your life out just like that. Amen. And he's supposedly a Christian. I said, you better give God the glory. You know, it's good that you're taking care of yourself and you're eating right and your body mass or whatever it is right. But if God doesn't want you to live, you won't be here, my friend. You better give him the glory. He's got our days numbered. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And so God put Babylon on the scales and said, hey, you're coming up short. And again, Belshazzar had disregarded God when he brought the dishes that had been consecrated. And Nebuchadnezzar had never done that. Nebuchadnezzar respected and finally turned to the God of Daniel. And he did not bring the dishes out and use them in any way that would be dishonoring to God. Well, Belshazzar did. And Daniel said, hey, you've been put on the scales. You've displeased God. Now, Perez is a different word that is in verse 25. Euphrasin is the plural. Perez is a single of the same word that means divided. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And so again, the head of gold is being replaced by the arms of silver. The kingdom is being divided. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the future kingdoms is coming true. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And so Belshazzar kept his word. He said, Daniel, if you read the writing and interpret it for me, I'll do all these things. And he did those things to Daniel. Daniel didn't want them. In fact, with what was about to happen, you probably would not want to be a part of the court of Babylon. I mean, the Persians, again, were marching under the walls. And again, remember, the walls were big. The walls were 500 feet tall. They were wide enough so that four chariots could drive on the top of it. There was no way that anybody was going to breach the defenses of the wall. I mean, they couldn't get through it. They couldn't knock it down. They couldn't get over it. But they could come under it by diverting a river. And again, as all this was happening, the Persians were marching in under the wall. So, you know, if I was Daniel, I wouldn't keep those things on very long. I'd take them off, and I wouldn't want the Persians to know that I was part of the third ruler in the kingdom, because they were coming in, they were going to kill Belshazzar. In that night, that very night, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That very night. I mean, God pronounced his judgment on Belshazzar, and that very night it was carried out. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So Darius the Mede, Medes and the Persians, was 62 years old, and he's the one that led the army that defeated Babylon. Now, again, let me just close by reminding you of this. And I know this is a Wednesday night crowd, so you all know this. But sometimes we need to be reminded of the simple truths that we all know. God is a loving and gracious God. A loving and gracious God. He's a patient God. He's a forgiving God. He gives us avenues when we fall short to seek his forgiveness and to get his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I'm so glad that we have a loving, gracious, forgiving, patient God. And all of us need to be grateful for that. But God has his limit. God has his limit. I mean, again, you can see it as he's dealt with the Jews down through history. You can see that he's been loving, he's been patient, he's been kind. He's given them every opportunity to repent and turn back to him. But when he reaches his limit, judgment will come. Judgment will come. I mean, God won't get to the point of judgment and say, well, they're my people, I love them too much, I won't judge them. No, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He chasteneth. God gives plenty of warnings. I mean, to us today. If we get on the wrong track and we turn away from God and we get into things we shouldn't be in, we do things we shouldn't do, God's going to send us warning. Part of the warnings will be what some of us call our conscience. It's really the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us and saying, hey, you ought not to be doing this. This is displeasing to God. You need to repent. You need to turn back to God. You need to live the life that this book describes how we ought to live as Christians. You know, God just didn't save us and say, well, you can live however you want. That's not the way it works. He defines in this book the way he wants us to live. And when we don't, he'll give us warning after warning, but he'll reach his limit. We should not be a people that test the limits of God. I was talking to a little boy. Bentley reminds me a lot of him when he was little. Now, he was a little bit older when I was talking to him. He was probably 9 or 10. And he was always getting in trouble with his parents. And his mom and dad asked me to talk to him. So I brought him into my office and I said, why do you always do things that make your mom and dad have to spank you? Here's what he said, little 10-year-old, I want to see how far I can go. I said, well, have you learned anything yet? Now, we shouldn't do that to God. I want to see how far I can go. No, God has a limit. I don't know what that limit is, neither do you. I do not want to press the limits of God. I mean, now I know some of you are going to say, preacher, don't you do that when you exceed the speed limit? Don't you want to see how fast you can go before you get a ticket? No, I don't. I don't want to get a ticket. Sometimes I have to be places in a hurry, but I shouldn't have brought that up. But anyhow, God has a limit. Let's not press the limit. He's loving, he's gracious, he's patient, he's kind, but he's also a God of judgment, even for his children. And if we're not living the way that he wants us to live, and by the way, there's a way he wants us to live. He just doesn't save us and say, hey, you can live any way you want. That's not the way it works. That's not what this book says. He'll reach the point where he says, I've got to judge him. I've got to bring judgment, punishment, chastisement, whatever word you want to use, into their life. There's a price that has to be paid for sin, even for a Christian. Even for a Christian. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand. The men will be praying. Don, you guys going back in the library again tonight, back in the library. Ladies will be praying over here to the side if you'd like to join them. So let's stand together, have a word of prayer, and be dismissed.